जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी। जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी। यशोदानंदन व्रज जन रंजन। यशोदानंदन व्रज जन रंजन। यमुना तीरावन चारी। यमुना तीरावन चारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर सत हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस अभय चरणारविंद भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय। श्री श्री राधा गोकुलानंद की जय। श्री श्री गौर निताय की जय। श्री श्री जगन्नाथ बलदेव सुभद्रा मई की जय। निताय गौर प्रेमानंदे। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज। All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, all glories, all glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale स्वयं रूप कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदांतिकं। वंदेहं श्रीगुरु श्रीयुतपदकमलं श्रीगुरुन् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगण रघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादां सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च। नमो ओम विष्णुपादाय कृष्ण प्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामिनिति नामिने। नमस्ते सारस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे वांछाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद। हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे। हरे कृष्णा। आई होप यू कैन ऑल हियर मी। ओके आई एम वेरी हैप्पी टू बी बैक with all of you in Manchester, and perhaps some others who have joined from places around Manchester and other parts of the UK. I do hope all of you are well and safe in the midst of this pandemic. UK has had it a little rough in this pandemic, and I hope that you have all got over it. Even if some of you have had it, you've recovered. I also hope that you have been able to utilize your time in the lockdown nicely for Krishna consciousness. I also would like to welcome the devotees who are watching on Facebook, and similarly hope that all of you are also well and safe and are utilizing your time nicely in Krishna consciousness. I was asked to speak on the topic of Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan in summer. Very interesting topic. Nobody has asked me to speak on a specific topic like summer pastimes. We generally hear of autumn pastimes, but summer pastimes are not so commonly heard. Of course, we know those pastimes because they are very popular, they are well known, but generally to identify pastimes in terms of the season is also an interesting way of looking at it, and that is how actually Shukadeva Goswami also does it in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and so have many of the Acharyas as well. So this will be an interesting topic, and of course in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the authentic, original source of description or narrations of the pastimes of the Lord, especially those pastimes that Krishna performed in Vrindavan, there are descriptions over many, many chapters of Krishna's Leela in Vrindavan. And amongst these pastimes, we find pastimes that have been performed in different seasons. Some in winter, some in autumn, some in summer, etc. So these pastimes have been described by Shukadeva Goswami, some very briefly, some not so briefly. But naturally, because Shukadeva Goswami had limited time, he could not describe each pastime in so much detail. Nevertheless, whatever he has described is just so wonderfully relishable for all of us. Now, in the Vedic calendar or terminology, it is understood that there are six seasons, each of 2 months. So in the whole year of 12 months, we have six seasons. And if you start with summer, which is Grishma, then you have the monsoon season, which is called Varsha. Now, season is called Ritu in Sanskrit. So you have the Grishma Ritu, that is summer, the summer season. Then you have Varsha Ritu, that's the monsoon season. You have the Sharad Ritu. You have Shishir, Hemant, the winter and deep winter. And then you have Vasanta Ritu, which is spring. So these are the six seasons. Now, all countries in the world may not have all these six seasons because climates everywhere are different. And somebody was mentioning about some places in the world. I think they were speaking about the northern parts of Russia or something, that in Russia there are just two seasons, white winter and green winter. Meaning, it's very cold even in summer, but in summer at least you have some greenery, you have grass, but in winter it's white because there's only snow everywhere. So in any case, this classification of six ritus or seasons may not apply equally everywhere. And in India, it is the norm that it rains usually during the monsoon season only, although it also rains at other times occasionally. And we have been experiencing that for the last few months here in India. So probably climate change is taking its effect. In any case, generally the 4 months of the monsoon season, here it's 4 months, but according to the Vedic calendar, it's actually about 2 months. So that happens. And summer is, of course, one of the seasons. Now, each of these seasons has its own distinctive characteristics and features. And depending on the place you are in, a particular season will be pleasant or unpleasant. For example, if you are in a certain place where the winter is very, very severe, like in the heights of the Himalayas, then people look forward to the summers, because then summers are very pleasant. There are some places which are extremely hot in summer, and they become a little pleasant in winter. And there are some places that are extreme in climate, that are both very cold in winter and very hot in summer. And Vrindavan, as we know it today, is one of those places where temperatures can go up to as much as 49 degrees or 50 degrees centigrade in summer. And I remember this when I was living in Vrindavan, that it used to go up to 48, 49, and it was very difficult to bear. And in winters it may go down to about 1 degree. At this time I believe it was went down to 0 degrees, which is not very much by standards in Europe and North America. But remember that in these other places you have a lot of heating and all that. But in Vrindavan, in the temples, which is half open to the sky, then you have to sit there at 1 degree or 0 degrees in the temple hall and speak and hear Bhagavatam. So it has its austerities. But this is how we understand Vrindavan as it appears to us today, to our external mundane vision. When the six Goswamis lived there, it may have also been something like this. It may have had its severe periods. But when Krishna was there 5,000 years ago, the seasons did manifest their peculiarities and their special characteristics, sometimes pleasant, sometimes a little unpleasant, like it happens in every other place. However, one very special thing about Vrindavan is that all the six seasons can sometimes manifest, or as often as Krishna wants, throughout the year at any given moment. And then whichever season best suits a particular pastime of Krishna and Radharani and the gopis and gopas and so on, then that season manifests by the arrangement of Yogamaya. So Srila Kavi Karnapur has stated in the Ananda Vrindavan Champu that all the six seasons can manifest at any given time in Vrindavan. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam also, in the 18th chapter, Srila Shukadev Goswami speaks about summer, and he also says how summer exhibits the characteristics of spring. So I would just like to read out to you some of the verses, just a few verses from the 18th chapter of the 10th canto. So, in the second verse of that chapter, Shukadev Goswami explains, Grishmo nam artur abhavan nati prayan sharirinam. He says, Grishmaha, which I mentioned earlier, is summer, nama, rituhu. So that ritu, or that season named Grishma or summer, abhavan, started. And what happened? Na ati prayan sharirinam. Now this season of summer is not very pleasing to those who are embodied, to those who have material bodies. The summer season, especially in places like India, is not very pleasing. It may be pleasing in the UK or in Russia or North America, but in India the summer season is not very pleasing. So na ati prayan sharirinaha. So even so, Prabhupada mentions in the Krishna book that the summer season in India is not very much welcome because of the excessive heat, But in Vrindavan, everyone was pleased because summer there appeared just like spring. And how it appeared there just like spring, so that is mentioned in the next 4 or 5 verses. Sacha Vrindavana Gunair Vasanta Iva Lakshitaihi. Lakshita, Lakshana, Lakshitai means that the characteristics. So Vasanta means spring, as I mentioned earlier. Sacha Vrindavana Gunair. So such is the quality of Vrindavan, or such was the nature of Vrindavan, that in summer it started exhibiting the qualities of spring. Yatraste Bhagavan Sakshat Ramena Saha Keshava. And why was that? Because Keshava, Lord Krishna, lived there along with his older brother Balaram. So for the sake of giving them pleasure and facilitating their pastimes, the summer season started manifesting features of spring, which were very pleasing. So what were those features of spring that appeared in summer? So I'll just read the translations. Quote, in Vrindavan, the loud sound of waterfalls covered the cricket's noise, and clusters of trees, constantly moistened by spray from those waterfalls, beautified the entire area. The wind wafting over the waves of the lakes and flowing rivers carried away the pollen of many varieties of lotuses and water lilies, and then cooled the entire Vrindavan area. Thus the residents there did not suffer from the heat generated by the blazing summer sun and seasonal forest fires. Indeed, Vrindavan was abundant with fresh green grass. With their flowing waves, the deep rivers drenched their banks, making them damp and muddy. Thus the rays of the sun, which were as fierce as poison, could not evaporate the earth's sap or parch its green grass. Flowers beautifully decorated the forest of Vrindavan, and many varieties of animals and birds filled it with sound. The peacocks and bees sang, and the cuckoos and cranes cooed. So these are typical features of spring, not of summer, where there are lilies and water lilies, lotuses and different ponds and lush green grass everywhere. And if you've been to India in summer, you know that there's hardly any greenery to be found. All the land becomes brown and barren. But here we find all the water bodies are full, and there is pleasant breeze blowing, and it carries away droplets of water and it creates sprays on the various trees and other vegetation around, and even on the birds and animals who are around in nature. And even though the rays of the sun are scorching, but it doesn't create any negative effect upon the trees and the plants and the vegetation and the living beings there. At other places it is mentioned that the clouds come and cover the harsh sunlight to give some much soothing shelter to the residents of Vrindavan. Ultimately, the clouds or the entire environment in general is Krishna's energy. And they're all there just to serve Krishna and give him pleasure in his pastimes. So this is very interesting that in summer also Krishna manifested the pastimes of summer. I beg your pardon, the summer season manifested the pastimes of spring. So remember that sometimes, however, because the need of the pastime was such, some harsh features of summer would also manifest. What are some of the harsh consequences of the summer season? For example, you feel very hot. There are hot winds blowing. Then you feel parched and thirsty very easily. You feel very fatigued because Can you see what happened there to that, Kishore? See what happened to that? Just got disconnected. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. I don't know why it got disconnected. Hare Krishna. Can you all hear me?
Yes, Maharaj, we can hear you.
Okay. So I don't know whether the technical problem was at my end or your end. Probably. Okay. So, sorry we were disconnected for a few moments. So I was just saying that the summer season has some unpleasantness in that you get thirsty very fast, your throat gets parched, and you get fatigued very easily, and it gets very hot, and you seek some shelter under some trees or in some other shaded place. So sometimes these features are also manifest so that certain pastimes of Krishna can then happen. Now, the Vrindavan pastimes, they happen, they are described in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And initially, of course, as you know, the birth, the appearance of Krishna is described in the first few chapters. He's the background for Krishna's appearance, then his appearance in Mathura, and then Vasudev transferring him from Mathura to Vrindavan, to Gokul. And his actual pastimes there, once he's transferred to Gokul, his babyhood pastimes, they begin only in the 6th chapter. So to speak, the Vrindavan Leela goes on right from the 6th chapter all the way for many, many chapters ahead. So, till the late 30s. So in this way, there are many chapters devoted to Vrindavan Leela. But even though Vrindavan Leela starts in chapter 6, it is not till the end of chapter 15 that there is some description of the summer pastimes. And that is the pastime of subduing Kaliya. So that is primarily discussed in the 16th chapter. And then in the 17th chapter, we hear about the history of Kaliya. And this pastime, the narration starts actually in the end of the 15th chapter. So end of 15, 16, 17, these describe the Kaliya Leela and also the swallowing of the first forest fire. So these are the first series of summer pastimes that are described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And then in the 18th chapter, we find the killing of Pralambasura by Balaram. That also happened in the summer season. And then in the 19th chapter, we find the Leela of the swallowing of the second forest fire in Munjatavi, in the forest called Munja. So, and then finally in the 23rd chapter, we find some more summer pastimes, and this one specifically deals with Krishna's bestowing mercy upon the wives of the sacrificial brahmanas in Mathura. So, as far as Vrindavan Leela is concerned, these are basically the chief pastimes that have been described by Shukadev Goswami in the 10th canto. And there are also general descriptions, briefly, of how when Krishna, Balaram and the cowherd boys go into the forest with the cows, they frolic and they play games. So that has also been mentioned briefly. That happens all year round. But also in connection with the summer pastimes, these things have been mentioned. So these are basically the pastimes of Krishna that happen in Vrindavan in summer. So let's just briefly speak about this, about these pastimes. We have heard all these pastimes before, and it is not possible to describe each of these pastimes in detail because we have only an hour. So I will briefly only narrate these pastimes and try to mention some salient features of each pastimes. I will also mention the ages at which Krishna performed these pastimes. Now, in the end of the 9th chapter, I beg your pardon, the 15th chapter of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Shukadev Goswami begins the description, or he sets the background for the Kaliya Damana Leela, the pastime of Krishna subduing the Kaliya serpent. And as usual, Krishna would go with his friends, the other cowherd boys, into the forest. On this particular occasion, Shukadev Goswami said that Balaram was not present for some reason. The reason has not been mentioned. So he was not there. And at that time, while they were wandering in the forest, the cowherd boys began to feel very fatigued and thirsty. So we can see here that this is an example or an instance of the time when some of the harsher features of the summer season are allowed to manifest and be perceived by the Brajabasis in order that certain pastimes may then be manifested. So, in this case, a background is being created for the subduing of Kaliya, because if it wasn't very harsh, if it wasn't very harsh in terms of the heat, and the boys wouldn't have felt so thirsty, the cows wouldn't have felt so thirsty, and they would not have been so desperate to rush to the Yamuna to just drink water there. But this is what they exactly did. So they all went to the Yamuna, and they actually went to something, a little lake called Kaliya Hrada. The Kaliya Hrada is a Kaliya lake that was a little off the mainstream of the flow of the Yamuna river. So they went there, they drank water. The water was very cool, but unfortunately the water was poisoned. It was contaminated by a fierce serpent who was living within the waters, and his name was Kaliya. He lived with his associates and his numerous wives on the bed of the river, and he was the lord of that area. And he was so poisonous, he was massive in size, and his poison was so dangerous that it made the waters of the Yamuna to boil and froth and foam. And the vapors that would rise from the river would rise out, and even the birds flying over the Yamuna, if they came in contact with this vapor, would actually die and fall into the river. And if the wind perchance took the droplets of the water of the Yamuna, of that part of the Yamuna, and sprayed it, then the living entities on the shore, including the trees, would die. Such was the poison. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that because this lake was a little off the path, it was just an extension of the Yamuna, so therefore this poison did not enter into the main flow of the Yamuna river. Otherwise, the Acharya says, then all the people downstream, including in Mathura and elsewhere, would also have got poisoned, just like the cowherd boys and the cows got poisoned here. So, in any case, such was the nature of this poison. So then, as soon as the cowherd boys drank that poison water, they all fell to the ground. So Shukadev Goswami says here, Nidagha tapa piditaha. Nidagha refers to the summer. Atapa refers to the glaring sun. Pidita refers to torment. So the cowherd boys were tormented by the scorching sun, and they could not bear the thirst anymore. So they just went and drank the water from the Yamuna, and they all fell dead. The cowherd boys as well as the cows who were with them. So as soon as they fell dead, now Krishna very kindly glanced at them, and he definitely became concerned. And he saw, what has happened? My beloved cows and my cowherd, my friends, they've all fallen dead by drinking the water from this river. So it must be that this water is poisoned by some very deadly poison. So what did Krishna do? Shukadev Goswami says he is Yogeshwareshwaraha. He is the Ishwara or the Lord of all Yogeshwaras. He is the master of all masters of yoga. So what did he do? Very interesting, very nicely Shukadev Goswami has explained. He says, Ikshaya Amrita Varshanya. Ikshaya means by his glance. And Amrita Varshanya means, which is a shower of nectar. Amrita is nectar, Varshanya is a shower. So his Ikshaya, his glance, he glanced upon the boys and upon the cows. And Krishna's glance is not like an ordinary glance, you know. We know from Mahavishnu's glance what it can do. You know, he can impregnate the pradhan or the undifferentiated matter, original primordial matter of the cosmic manifestation with all the living entities, and then the whole process of creation starts, and that all happens just with the glance of Mahavishnu. So the glance of the Lord is not ordinary. Similarly, Krishna, who is sweetness personified, and everything about Krishna is sweet, his glance must also be sweet, full of nectar. So Krishna cast his nectarian glance upon the cows and the cowherd boys. And then, why did he do that? Because he is Svanathan Samajivayat, because he is the master of all these cows and the cowherd boys. They had accepted only Krishna as their master. So what did Krishna do? Samajivayat. He brought them back to life. He actually brought them back to life. The cowherd boys and cows had actually died. But then, by one glance, Krishna brought them back to life. And the cowherd boys and the cows regained their consciousness. And the boys began to look around and looked at each other in utter astonishment. And they thought, we were dead. So how did we come back to life? Do you know the secret? So they started talking amongst each other. And then one cowherd boy mentioned, oh yes, now we remember the prophecy that Garga Muni had made at the time of Krishna's naming ceremony several years ago. So there he had said that he was going to perform extraordinary activities. So I think our dear friend Krishna has been empowered by Lord Narayan to save us and to bring us back from the dead. Little did they know that the person, Krishna, whom they considered to be their friend, who indeed he was actually the origin of Lord Narayan even. So then, they regained their consciousness and they began to stand up. So then Krishna, of course, was very concerned about what had happened. And he thought to himself, he said, this water has been contaminated by this great demoniac snake, Kaliya, and I must do something about this. I must rid my beloved Yamuna's waters of all the pollution, of all the contamination. And then Krishna proceeded to embark on one of his most celebrated pastimes. Krishna has unlimited pastimes, but some amongst them are especially famous and popular, like the stealing of butter, the lifting of Govardhan Hill, the performance of the Rasa Leela, his grazing of the cows, and among them, the subduing of the serpent demon Kaliya is one prominent one. So here we can actually see that Krishna was the original environmentalist. You know, nowadays people are very concerned, and rightly so, about the extent of the pollution that is to be found everywhere on the planet. The air is polluted, the earth is polluted, the water is polluted, all because of the Ugra Karma, the horrible activities of destruction committed by humanity. So, we are all trying to make so many efforts to protect the environment, but we also simultaneously, we're continuing to pollute the environment. So our inspiration must be Krishna, who is the topmost environmentalist. And I had been thinking of writing something on this because this is such a fascinating topic. Krishna, the topmost environmentalist. Krishna, the original environmentalist. Nowadays, the way the rivers are contaminated, you must have all been hearing horror stories of Ganga, Yamuna, you know, and all the other rivers being contaminated, the seas and oceans being contaminated. And for those of you in England, don't think that your rivers like Thames and all are any pure as nectar or anything. They are also polluted a lot. So anyway, Krishna then proceeded to, do the needful. So then he climbed up onto a nearby Kadamba tree. Kadamba is one of Krishna's favorite trees. So when Shukadev Goswami, who was speaking to King Parikshit, mentioned that Shukadev Goswami in this way subdued the Kaliya serpent, and then he restored the Yamuna to its pristine purity, Parikshit Maharaj was eager to know more. He said, how is it that Krishna subdued Kaliya? And how come Kaliya was living in the Yamuna there for so many years? Please explain this to me. So with great happiness, Shukadev Goswami began to narrate the whole issue, the whole pastime. And then he says that he climbed onto the bank of the Kadamba tree, and just like wrestlers in India do, you know, they slap their arms like this to at the beginning to show how, to indicate how strong they are. And then he jumped into the river, into the water. Now, the acharyas explained that this was the only tree that was living on the banks of Kaliya Radha, because every other tree, somehow or the other, had been killed because of the poisonous vapors and the poisonous spray from that lake coming onto the vegetation. So how come this tree was not killed yet? Because Garuda had sat on it and he had cast his glance on this tree. So somehow, because of that, this tree happened to have nectar and it could withstand the poison coming from Kaliya. So Krishna jumped into the river, and he jumped in with a huge splash. There was a loud noise generated by that splash, and the vibrations of that went all the way to the riverbed and into the deeper reaches of the lake where Kaliya was with his queens and associates. And Kaliya was infuriated. Who would dare to be an aggressor of this sort? Who would dare to trespass into his private home like this without as much as taking his permission? You know, generally when you go into somebody's home, you have to be invited, you have to be a welcome guest. And you would knock the door, wait for them to open, and then only when they give you permission, you enter. And generally you wouldn't just break open the door and just storm into the house. That's not something that will please the residents of the house. So definitely the residents of this lake were not very pleased, to say the least. So Kaliya rose to the surface very quickly, and he had his first look at Krishna. And he saw Krishna looking extremely beautiful there with his golden colored dhoti. And Shukadev Goswami, he describes him very aptly. And then he proceeds to attack him. And Krishna agrees to be bound in the coils of Kaliya for quite a while, and he remains there stationary. Meanwhile, the cows and the cowherd boys have been watching this scene from the banks of the Yamuna after they had been brought back to life. And by this time also, some of the older cowherd men who were grazing the cows nearby, and some farmers who also happened to be nearby, they all came rushing. So they were watching this scene, and they all fainted and they became unconscious because they could not bear to see the sight. Meanwhile, all sorts of inauspicious omens began to be seen in Vrindavan. And Nanda Maharaj and the other residents understood that something terrible had happened, because inauspicious signs, when they come one after the other, then one understands that something is really wrong. This was previously a kind of a science that was known to everybody. But just looking at certain phenomena around one, one could judge whether something auspicious or inauspicious was going to happen. So the simple Brajabasis, they were as they were, but they were well versed in this culture and this knowledge. So Nanda Maharaj and the others presumed that Krishna must have been grievously harmed. Maybe he was even dead. Because Krishna was their life and soul, they all rushed to the Yamuna. And when they reached there, they saw the sight of Krishna wrapped in the coils of Kaliya. And also they saw the cowherd boys, the cows, and some of the older gopas, they're lying unconscious on the banks. And they did not know how Krishna happened to come in the grip of Kaliya's coils. Did the serpent come on the shore and drag Krishna in? Or did Krishna jump from the, you know, jump into the waters? What happened? There was no way of knowing. So all the Brajabasis also were struck with intense lamentation. Mother Yashoda tried to jump into the river to save her son. The other older gopis, even though they were also very grief-stricken, somehow or the other managed to hold Mother Yashoda back. So this continued for 48 minutes. Yes, 48 long minutes. Krishna just continued to be in the grasp of Kaliya. And then he thought, oh, this my devotees are suffering so much in anxiety about what's going to happen to me. So then Krishna started exerting outward pressure. And it became so unbearable for Kaliya that he had to loosen his grip. And Krishna loosened himself from his grip. When Kaliya saw him in the water, once again, he started attacking him with his poisonous fangs. And then Krishna pressed the heads of Kaliya down. He had 1,000 heads, 100 of which were more prominent. And then he started performing the mother of all dances, you know, on the hoods of Kaliya. And for those of you who are familiar with dance, at least I hope only the classical variety, not the other variety, you know, which they do nowadays, but you know that you need a proper floor and everything on which the platform has to be quite stable and nice. If the platform is shaking and twisting and turning and, you know, going what this way and then the other way, then it's very difficult to dance. Let's say you're in a ship, you know, that is being tossed about on the waves of the ocean and you try to dance on the deck, it's very difficult because you get thrown off balance. So, but an expert dancer can manage in any situation. So, you know, there is a proverb in Hindi. I know some of you may not know Hindi, but I'll translate it for you. So the proverb says, Naach na jaane aangan tedha, which means that, you know, sometimes, or in English, the equivalent would be a bad workman blames his tools, you know. So because we are not able to do something, we pass on the blame to somebody else. Oh, my instruments were not working properly, or this happened, or that happened. So we are not willing to accept the responsibility or blame for ourselves for something that we could not do properly. But Krishna is not one of us. He is not an ordinary person. So for him, any platform for dancing is fine. So he just started dancing on the hoods of Kaliya. And just reflect for a moment. There were 1,000 hoods. And each hood was being raised at lightning speed by Kaliya. And every time he raised a hood, he tried to attack Krishna and bite him with his poisonous fangs. And by the time Kaliya was able to raise even one head, Krishna had jumped upon it. And with a gentle tap, you know, he pressed down on the hood of Kaliya. Now that was a gentle tap for Kaliya, for Krishna. But for Kaliya, it was like a thunderbolt. And then when Kaliya tried to raise another head, Krishna jumped onto the other one and then gave a gentle tap with his foot. And in this way, as Kaliya was raising all his thousand heads, you know, all at one time, and Krishna was just jumping from head to head and hood to hood and just stepping on them. And this went on for a while. It is undeniably, you know, one of the best dances that must have ever been performed in the history of existence, maybe apart from the Rasa Leela. Krishna is, after all, not an ordinary dancer. You know, he is Nataraj, Natavar. He is the best of all dancers, you know. So he was dancing like that, and he exhibited such grace and such skill, such elegance. You know, it was not like someone dancing on the deck of a ship that is being tossed about. You know, you go like this and you go like that, you balance and you hold on to the railing. And he was perfectly balanced, he was in great poise and grace, and he was just dancing and he was smiling, and he was not, you know, making all sorts of facial contortions trying to balance himself. So this was some exhibition. It would be the perfection of our life if we ever got to see Krishna dancing like that. But you get a picture of how it may have been. Perhaps it's difficult to visualize, but so in any case, this is some short attempt at doing that. Finally, and the blows to Kaliya's head became so severe that he started vomiting blood, and he started getting so fatigued that he did not have any strength left, barely. And he was almost on the point of death. That is when the wives of Kaliya, they came to the surface. These wives of Kaliya were actually devotees, and they were not at all happy that their husband was an atheist. And they had sometimes wished that their husband would be killed by Krishna, and then they would be able to serve Krishna very faithfully without any impediments. But now that they saw Kaliya's condition, and they saw that Kaliya was now becoming repentant, and he was showing signs of remorse and repentance, and he was so terrible in his sorrow and pain, they felt some pity for him. They felt compassion. So they all rose to the surface of the water, and they offered beautiful prayers to Krishna. Time does not permit us to speak about these prayers. Some of these verses especially are very famous. And Krishna was very pleased by their prayers. And then they asked him, they begged Krishna to forgive their husband and to not kill him and not make them widows. So Krishna agreed. And then Kaliya was now suitably chastened, and he folded hands, came before Krishna, bowed all his 1,000 heads and begged forgiveness with a very sincere heart from Krishna. And Krishna says, all right, but now you will not stay here anymore, and you will go to the Ramanaka lake, which is far away from here. And you have nothing to fear now. Because Kaliya, you see, he had offended Garuda, the eagle carrier of Lord Vishnu. And therefore he was in mortal fear of Garuda eating him. Hence he had fled from the Ramanaka island and had taken refuge here in Kaliya Hrada, because he knew that a rishi called Saubhari Muni had cursed Garuda, that if you come in here and eat fish which are under my protection, I curse you that you will die. Of course, Saubhari Muni was greatly offensive in this act. Garuda is an associate of the Lord, and Saubhari Muni was a yogi. So he had no business cursing Garuda. But he did. In any case, in order to respect his curse, Garuda did not come there. So Kaliya knew this, and therefore, when he fled from Ramanaka Island in fear of Garuda, he came and took refuge in this lake. Why did he flee from Ramanaka Island? Because Garuda used to come there to eat the snakes over there. So the snakes made an arrangement with him that every day one snake would come to him and allow itself to be devoured by Garuda. And in this way, the rest of the community would be safe. But Kaliya would not do that. He would not submit, and on the contrary, he would eat whatever had been offered to Garuda. So Garuda attacked him and easily defeated him, and Kaliya fled for his life and came here. And now Krishna sent him all the way back to Ramanaka Island. And now there was no further cause of fear, because Krishna's lotus footprints had been embedded or imprinted on the heads of Kaliya. And therefore, when Garuda came to attack him, he would see the lotus footprints of Krishna. And there was no question of then Garuda attacking Kaliya anymore. So now Kaliya's body had become a holy place. It had become a place of pilgrimage. It had become something worshipable. And Kaliya himself had become a Vaishnava. So there was one disciple of Srila Prabhupada. Unfortunately, he passed away some months ago. And he was from the UK actually. His name was Kaliya Fani Das. You know, Fani refers to the... Fana refers to the hoods of the snake. So the one who was dancing on the hoods of Kaliya. The servant of one was dancing on the hoods of Kaliya. So even the hoods of Kaliya became a sacred place actually. So then he went back to Ramanaka. And popularly, it is understood amongst the devotees, and Srila Prabhupada did mention this, that in all likelihood the Ramanaka Island is the modern day Fiji. You know, in the Pacific Ocean, the Fiji Islands. So anyway, this is in brief the pastime that of the subduing of Kaliya. And you know how old Krishna was at that time. Krishna was 4 years and 10 months old when he performed this particular pastime. And all the Brajabasis were enormously relieved to see Krishna safe and sound. And they were all exhausted, and they just sat on the ground there on the banks of the Yamuna, and the river's water became immediately pure. So they all just decided to spend the night there. And then, as they were all fast asleep because of their exhaustion and everything, at night there was a forest fire. And they all came to Krishna once again for shelter. And Krishna effortlessly swallowed the forest fire. So this is then the 16th and 17th chapters. Right? And in the 18th chapter, there are descriptions of how the summer season manifested the qualities of spring, which I mentioned at the beginning of my talk. And then Shukadev Goswami speaks about the killing of the demon Pralambasura by Balaram. That also happened in the summer season. But that happened actually 2 years later, when Krishna was 6 years and 10 months old. Srila Jiva Goswami makes an interesting point that in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the pastime of Balaram killing Dhenukasura appears before the pastime of Krishna subduing Kaliya. But actually it happened after that. And the reason that Shukadev Goswami kind of interchanged the chronology is because he was so much absorbed in bliss, in transcendental kind of ecstasy, that he lost control of himself and he interchanged the order of these pastimes. So at the age of 4 years and 10 months, Krishna subdued Kaliya and swallowed the first forest fire chronologically. Then after that, the killing of Dhenukasura happened by Balaram and some other pastimes. And then at the age of 6 years and 10 months, once again in summer, then Balaram killed Pralambasura. So this killing of Pralambasura is mentioned in the 18th chapter. He was another friend of Kamsa, and he came disguised as a cowherd boy. Krishna immediately understood that, and the cowherd boys had two groups. And Pralambasura, dressed as a cowherd boy, entered the group of Krishna. Krishna's group lost, and the condition was that the boys in the losing group would carry the boys in the winning group on their shoulders as a punishment. So it so happened that Prahlambasura carried Balaram, and he tried to carry him far away, but Balaram understood who this was, that this was a demon. And he increased his weight to such a degree that Prahlambasura was unable to bear it. And he assumed his original form. And then Balaram struck him fiercely with his fist, and Prahlambasura's head cracked open. So this pastime also happened in the summer season. And much later, actually soon after that, there is the pastime of Krishna swallowing the second forest fire in the forest called Munja, Munjatavi. This time he asked the cowherd boys to just close their eyes, and when they closed their eyes, he opened his mouth and just swallowed the whole fire. You must have seen this very popular picture. It's a BPT picture, it's very nice, and I'm sure you must have it in your Bhagavatam. So it's a very beautiful picture. Well, it's not here in this Bhagavatam that I have in front of me, but I'm sure you've seen that. Krishna standing there with his arm, with his hands on his shoulders, on his waist, and then he opens his mouth and swallows the fire in. So that happened in summer as well. And finally, in chapter 23, we have a description of Krishna bestowing his mercy upon the wives of the Yajna Patnis. Now this happened in the border of Yamuna, of Vrindavan and Mathura. So these were Brahmanas who were ritualistic, and they were not so much inclined in devotional service, but their wives, they were great devotees of Krishna. And they had never seen Krishna before, they had only heard about him from the various personalities from Vraja who would come there. Sometimes some sadhus would come, sometimes the some aboriginals would come, and they would all describe the glories of Krishna. So they had heard, and just by hearing they became pure devotees. So this is a very instructive lesson for us, that the process of hearing about Krishna is the most important thing for us, hearing and chanting about Krishna. So Krishna sent the cowherd boys who were feeling hungry and thirsty to the Brahmanas for food, and the Brahmanas haughtily and arrogantly did not even look up and respond. And so the boys came back disappointed, and Krishna sent them this time to the wives of the Brahmanas. These ladies were extremely joyous or joyful to see the boys coming, and they supplied them with abundant amount of prasadam, of food. And then everybody had, all the cowherd boys sat and had a feast. So Krishna then came and bestowed his mercy upon the Yajna Patnis. So this pastime also happened in summer. So we'll stop here. I tried to explain some of the important pastimes that Shukadev Goswami describes Krishna as having performed in the summer season. So I think I've gone a little over time. I beg your pardon for that. And I don't know if we still have time for questions.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
It's very kind of you, Maharaj, to take us to Vrindavan and get through your class. We have been in UK, we have in the summer, we have all the good festivals happening in summer especially. But this time, because of the lockdown, we couldn't do any festival. So you so kindly took us to the Vrindavan, and that was the entrance of this wonderful pastimes. So, Maharaj, we have enough time. We can take questions. So, yeah. I request all the devotees who would like to ask a question to Maharaj, they can do a raise your hand in the Zoom, and then we call out your name and then you can ask questions.
Why Krishna chose to go without Balaram for subduing Kadiya? Why Krishna chose to go without Balaram for subduing Kadiya?
One question from the Facebook that has come is, why did Krishna go without Balaram in this particular pastime? Actually, that's interesting, because when the Brajabasis saw all these inauspicious omens and they were all rushing towards the Yamuna to where Krishna and the cowherd boys were, they were panic-stricken. But Balaram fully understood that his younger brother was not an ordinary boy and that he was fully capable of defending himself. And so he smiled. And when the Brajabasi saw Balaram smiling and being completely anxiety-free, then they also became a little pacified. So then they understood, okay, it's not as bad. If Balaram is assuring us that everything will be okay, then everything must be okay. So Balaram played that very important role there. Probably had Balaram not been there, all the Brajabasis would also have died out of anxiety. They would have wouldn't have been able to hold the life airs within their bodies. So Balaram played the crucial role of just getting them to be surviving and living so that they would come to the bank of the Yamuna and see this wonderful display of dancing on the hoods of Kaliya. So any question from the Zoom, from Manchester?
Aparna Agarwal.
Was there any demon
behind the forest fire?
Behind the forest fire. Yes, actually the Acharyas, they say maybe, maybe not. They say perhaps the first forest fire, first forest fire was the one of the associates of Kaliya who was very unhappy to see Kaliya being subdued in this way. So the forest fire was could probably be one of them, but they don't say it in a very emphatic way. So,
thank you.
Yes.
Sanjay Agarwal.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, what does Kaliya and the demons you describe represent in terms of our anarthas? And in this way, when we hear this Kaliya pastime, how do we overcome these particular anarthas in our current lives?
Well, Bhaktivinoda Thakur has spoken about them. Kaliya represents many of the negative qualities like deceit, harshness, crookedness, brutality, etc. The forest fires also, or Pralambasura represents profit, adoration, distinction, like that. So these are things that these demons represent. This is the teaching of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So he says that by hearing the narrations of the subduing or killing of these demons, then those particular anarthas which correspond to these demons, which may be in our hearts, will also get subdued. So this is one of the important reasons why we should also hear the pastimes of Krishna killing the demons. Okay? Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, just I was wondering, all these Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavata, there will be Phalashruti. If we hear this pastime, sunrise, sunset, this will happen.
Okay, so your question is there a Phalashruti for these pastimes? So Phalashruti, for those who are unfamiliar with the terms, phala means fruit, Shruti means to hear. In many instances in the Srimad Bhagavatam and also in the other Vedic scriptures, we find at the end of the narration of a particular pastime, a mention that if one hears this particular pastime, then one can acquire such and such benefits. So this is called the Phalashruti. And often, not always, but often, the Phalashruti is kind of a material benefit. And that is given for the sake of those people who have a materialistic bent of mind. to somehow or the other attract them to hear that and read about the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. And then gradually by hearing and chanting about the Lord, they will get purified and they will not anymore ask for material benedictions. But anyway, the most important phala shruti or the benefit of hearing these pastimes is that it not only destroys the anarthas corresponding to the demons that I just mentioned previously, it also actually gives rise to love of Godhead in our heart, because hearing about Krishna and his pastimes, etc., is very purifying. So that is the most important palashruti that we as devotees are concerned with. Okay.
Thank you, Maharaj. Sundaranand Prabhu?
Right, Krishna Maharaj, this is such a wonderful class that we could keep listening to you forever. Maharaj, you mentioned that Kaviya's body became holy because Krishna's lotus feet impressions were on that. Obviously, he didn't get lit in a bad time. But what was Kaviya's pastime, perfection that he got mercy from Krishna? Obviously, his wives had the were devotees, but and then subsequently, I'm sure he must have had a good destination, because if we all crave to go to Vrindavan and just take the dust of the on our heads where Krishna has stepped, or even Vrindavasis have stepped, so. Kaliya has to have a significant luck on his side for this mercy.
Yeah. It is explained that Kaliya in his previous life was a sage called Vedashira. And he had some altercation with another rishi, another sage. And the other sage then cursed him to be a snake. Okay, so don't be too confused over why sages would have this kind of a dealing. Well, it happened somehow. They were not probably exalted devotees. They were sages who were performing austerities. So then he got the body of a snake. But because he was such a powerful sage, so he became a very powerful snake, not an ordinary snake. And he must have performed some devotional service, undoubtedly. A lot of devotional service somehow or the other, so that also created the background for him to have wives who were also sincere devotees of the Lord. So even if somebody is not a devotee, but someone connected to him or her very closely is a devotee, that's also something significant. So Krishna is so obliged to his devotees that not only does he deliver the devotees, but he delivers those who are dear to them, those who are connected to them, and he fulfills the desires of his devotees. So therefore, because the wives of Kaliya were devotees and they had pleased Krishna, so Krishna wanted to fulfill their desires and he wanted them also to be happy. So Kaliya got this absolute mercy. Of course, the queens, the wives of Kaliya themselves are perplexed about how their husband got this extraordinary mercy of getting the dust of the lotus feet of Krishna on their husband's heads. Kasyanu bhavo syana deva vidmehe tavang rirenu sparashadhikaraha yad vanchaya shri lalanacharat tapo vihaya kaman suchram dridavrataha. So this is one of the verses in the prayers of the Nagapatnis, of the wives of Kaliya. Then what is it that our husband would have done? What kind of austerities would he have, or pious activities would he have performed in the previous lives for him to have this opportunity of getting the dust of your lotus feet on his heads? And this is a fortune that is not even available to the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, who performs austerities for a long, long time. So this is one of those mysterious things of devotional service, and goes to show the power of mercy. It goes to show the power of devotion. So because these wives were devotees, so Krishna bestowed his mercy on Kaliya. Okay, so I think we'll stop here now. I have another class later in the evening. Okay, so thank you.
Yeah. Sushil Maharaj, and we should get this time and never stop. But Maharaj, thank you so much, Maharaj, for your time.
Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Premanande. Hari Hari Bol.
Bhaktivinoda Swami Maharaj ki
Hare Krishna.
Thank you.